Gather, how we doing tonight? Hey, my name is Bobby Durning, and I serve on our Gather staff team. Thank you for spending your Wednesday night with us. We're so glad that you are here. And I'm going to start tonight by telling you about something unfortunate that happened to me here in Dallas last summer. So I was in the car heading here to Watermark on 635, our favorite highway, of course, 635 east, coming here. Got out the exit for Watermark, and I'm going pretty fast, and there's a sign that says 40 miles an hour right off the highway as you merge onto the service road. So I am in a rush, and so I chose to ignore the sign because I thought, man, I haven't seen law enforcement in the area for a long time. And so you already know where I'm going with this. I'm in a rush, and so I'm heading down. And one of Dallas' finest was doing his job, and he pulled me over. And he walked up to me and says, "Sir, you're going 67 in a 40. And I can rationalize that right now to you. I have plenty of excuses, but I'll just own that. And like, yeah, I was going 67 in a 40. And I said, I tried the whole, well, I have a perfect driving record, and I'm usually a really good guy. So can we just move on from this really negative thing that just happened? Two things happened after that. He ignored me and handed me the largest ticket I have ever, only my second ticket in my entire driving life, okay? It was the largest ticket I'd ever held in my hands. It was an obscene, like, $300-something dollars for that fine. Well, I paid it, and you should see me now on that road. You'd be so proud of me. I'm the slowest person on that road going the speed limit. I haven't seen an officer on that road since he pulled me over 1 year ago. But I start with that because, hey, Jesus is not this divine cop who's just up there waiting for us to screw up and slap us with a fine, right? But the thing is that we're seeing here in Revelation is that he is present and he is watching, right? And so as we go into this series, things for us to think about is that we can take our Christian life for granted, always just assume that we're doing well without really thinking about, hey, what is Christ's perspective of us right now in this moment as we are doing as his people? And so we're in week two of our series where we are taking 6 weeks to go through Revelation chapters 1-3. And tonight we're going to be talking about being the people that Jesus wants us to be, as we hear from him in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1-7. And there are three things, key things, that we should always look at to be who he wants us to be. Here it is. I preview this for you. We are to protect truth and endure pushback. Should be on the screen here for you. They're also to prioritize the most important things. And we're also to keep our eyes on the finish line. And so last week, we left off at the end of Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus shows himself to John walking among the lampstands. And if you missed last week, go online, watermark.org/gather. We walked through chapter 1 together to set up these next few weeks. But Jesus portrays himself in an image to John that he is walking through the lampstands. And the lampstands symbolize the church, the capital C worldwide church. And so we were left with this image of Jesus being present and walking among his people. He is always present and active in his people. He always knows how we are doing, and he always desires our growth. So with that in mind, we're going to dive right into Revelation chapter 2. Open your Bibles with me. Chapter 2, verses 1-7 total. Let's start with verse 1. Here we go. This is Jesus talking to John. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So the first thing to think about if we're going to be the people who Jesus wants us to be is this: to protect truth and endure pushback. To protect truth and endure pushback. Notice Jesus says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, that's probably a personification of that church's identity. So through that, he's addressing the entire church family in the town of Ephesus in, at that time, Asia Minor. And so he says, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is like, hey, if you're at work, an email comes through, and you see it's your CEO's sending address. You're like, oh, hopefully that doesn't go in your junk folder, right? Hopefully you're on that, responding, reading, intaking. This is that. He's announcing, hey, this is me. I'm the guy, right? Here's what I have to say to you. So he is announcing who he is, the top guy. Listen up. He says this, I know your works. And he commends them for their doctrinal vigilance, right? Not a bad thing. He's not saying that this vigilance isn't needed, that all we have to do is love him. No, he is saying, hey, he's commending them. Hey, good job for enduring, for faithfully enduring resisting this false teaching. So here's what they did, okay? He says, you've tested those who have called themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. What's going on here? So Ephesus was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire at that time. I know a bunch of you just went there, I think a few months ago. You had an awesome time. But again, one of the largest cities of commerce and trade in the Roman Empire. Don't have too much time to dive into all the historical details, but huge economy side of things, huge religious side of things, paganism was there. Kind of everyone, it was a big melting pot of really everyone in the Roman Empire at that time. And there were temples where they would worship Greek gods, and they would pay homage to them through their money, through these little statues. Actually, in the book of Acts, Paul goes to Ephesus, and because of the gospel, really these silversmiths, they rise up in rebellion against God's people and want to basically throw them out. That whole story is in the book of Acts. And so the church was there flourishing, doing well, and people would come to them telling them, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm not only a Christian, a Christ follower, I'm also an apostle. And they were probably saying some true things, but what the Ephesian church people did was, okay, you're calling yourself an apostle. They tested what these folks were saying. And the test of anyone's message is this: have they added or subtracted anything from Jesus? Have they said, hey, it's Jesus, right, that's great, but it's also this too. That should create a red flag moment for us and say, ah, something's off about this, right? Or is it Jesus minus this? No, that thing that Christ did, don't just ignore that. That didn't happen, not necessary, not important. That's another red flag thing for us. And so Jesus tells these believers, hey, good job for testing them and finding their message to be false. So how do you and I think about this today? I just want to think in terms of two terms, capital A apostle and lowercase a apostle, all right? A capital A apostle, a biblical times apostle, was marked by these distinct points. First of all, they were chosen in person by Jesus. They were handpicked. Hey, I'm picking you to be my witness to the nations, right? So they were chosen by Jesus in person. They received their commission from the resurrected Jesus, all right? Second condition is they were given authority from him, right? So they were given spiritual authority to carry the gospel out into the world and represent Christ in an official way. They were also witnesses to the resurrection, that they saw the resurrected Christ with their own eyes. It wasn't just hearsay. It was not through someone else, but they laid eyes on the risen Jesus. Also applies to Paul, right? Some people think that when Christ appears to Paul, that just Paul was having that vision of Jesus. Well, no, the resurrected Jesus physically and bodily, he chose to physically and bodily reveal himself to, he appeared on the side of the road as Paul is going up to Damascus and knocks him off his horse and commissions him in that exact, Paul was saved and commissioned on the spot. That's pretty wild if you think about that. Because of these points, catch this, right? There are no more capital A apostles alive today. okay? So if someone walks to you and says, hey, I am an apostle, all right? You have to check that for a second. Hey, we know for a fact that this person didn't see Jesus physically raised from the dead because that was 2,000 years ago, all right? And so from these conditions, there are no more capital A apostles. Now, lowercase a apostles, okay? This is more of the function today than the title. We're going into the weeds a little bit here, but I want you to have clarity on this apostle thing, okay? Lowercase a apostle is more about the function than the title. Apostles in the Bible never self-awarded that title. They didn't give that title to themselves, right? They were always picked by Jesus. And so it's more about the function than the title, but that function is basically, hey, someone wants to bring the gospel to a people group who has never before heard, right? They want to plant the church in the most pagan neighborhood in America or Canada. They want to take the gospel to the literal North Pole to reach those tribes up there. Like that's the function of the apostle is to take the message to where it has not been yet. And so that's where Watermark is at when it comes to, hey, interpreting, hey, what is an apostle like today? But back then, it was very close to the life of Jesus, only, I think, a few decades post-Jesus. And so people would be going around saying, hey, I'm an apostle. I was commissioned. Here's what you have to do now. And these people were like, whoa, your message. We'll get into more of what their message was later. But it was totally off the wall, right? It involved compromise. And so right away, they tested it and found it to be false. Really, really cool thing. Really sad thing. But I'm not sure if you saw in the news that the first hurricane that came through Florida, Tampa General Hospital put up this fence called the Aqua Fence. Do you see this? It was really fascinating. They installed this fence that basically it uses the weight and pressure of the water to hold the panels in place so that really no water gets past the panels. And go to the next picture here. This is a guy, the flood is like, so those fences are like 9 feet high, and that flood is like, man, 6, 7, 8 feet. And he's on the other side of that, and that flood's not getting in. And what these believers were doing was like, hey, there are these people who want to come in among us and just want their thoughts to flood in here, disrupt what we have going on, and ultimately draw us away from Jesus. And so what this church did was, we're putting up these walls, man. No, we're going to test what you have to say. And if it's not legit, we're not going to let this into our church family. And so there's that protective wall up where it needs to be. What's this look like for us today? I say attacks on the gospel, on Jesus, can come from two directions. Can come from people who are outside the faith, right? And there are tons of those. People who disagree with us, they disagree with most of what we have to say, think, and believe. The other direction is internal, right? People who say they're Christians and who really, Christ calls them wolves who look like sheep, right? They want to come in and lead us astray, further away from Christ. For these people in this church, the attack was internal. They said, hey, I'm a Christian and an apostle. I have some new, fresh revelation for you from Jesus. But interesting, for us today, there's these trends of what we're seeing is that not everyone who starts the race of faith will finish it. That really sad, difficult truth to understand. And of course, my hope is that everyone in this room, that you will endure to the end, that you will push through trials, push through doubt to make it to see Jesus face to face someday. But maybe you might know someone in your life who at one point was a role model of the faith to you, who today is not even loving Jesus any longer, that their life does not look the same it did years ago. What's harder, though, to say no to is a slow, gradual slide. And that's what they are preventing, right? There was the message of Jesus, but all these other things added in that kind of slowly detracted from the gospel. You've heard of this frog in the water analogy, right? How does the frog not know he's being like boiled alive? It's because the temperature, you can't feel it right away, right? It's these slow, gradual changes over time. And before he knows it, he's trapped and it's too late to change anything. It's the classic question, like nothing has changed. The question that everyone always has for us is, hey, did God really say, right? It's the question of the serpent in the garden. Hey, did God really say that? Don't worry, you can do that. It's not gonna kill you. You'll be fine. Just do that, enjoy it. Did God really say? And the answer to that for them is always no. But these people were sharp. They tested everything. And for them, it's like, hold on, there's a flood behind this wall. And what you're telling me is to remove this boundary that Jesus put up for us to protect us and keep us close to him. So what you're telling me is I should remove this wall and let the flood behind it in? Like, I don't think so, right? And so just real quick, kind of a side thing about something I want to say tonight is that our allegiance needs to be to Jesus, right? And of course, we learn the gospel through people, and that's a really helpful thing. But ultimately, your faith and trust is based, can't be based in anybody, any other Christian except Jesus. And I say that because there's this really difficult thing happening in Dallas right now where many church leaders are admitting to difficult things, and they've resigned from their leadership, and they've committing really difficult sins. And so I experienced some of that in Boston, people that I knew, same sort of thing. And I would always hear stories of, I knew this guy where he would say, oh, my faith is now just shipwrecked, like it's gone. When that guy resigned or fell, all these things. And my thought to that is like, man, I think that really happens when we attach the quality of our faith to that person's personality, strength, gifting, talent, whatever. And so I didn't want to pass this up, but hey, our faith is strong because of the object of our faith, right? That's Jesus, right? And so my encouragement to you is, hey, let your faith be strong because of Christ, not because of who you listen to on Sundays. Pastors are a gift, and it's really awesome what they do, what we do in here. But hey, my encouragement to you is, hey, make sure that your faith is grounded in Christ, where you're the kind of person where it doesn't matter who's out of here at some point, like I'm staying. I don't care if my sister leaves, my mom leaves the faith, my brother, my uncle. I don't care who leaves the faith, who leaves Christ behind. Be the kind of person that says, I'm not going anywhere. Like, I know Jesus, he's good, and he's for me, and nothing you could tell me or show me or send me could make me leave him, right? Peter said to him, Lord, where else would we go, right? And so just keep that in mind tonight. And so Jesus commends us. Hey, if you do this, if you protect truth and endure pushback, he says, hey, look, I know, verse 3, that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Pat on the back for that. So verse 4, strong rebuke. So he moves now from, hey, you're doing this really, really well. And now he has a really strong critique, rebuke for these believers. But I, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The second thing that we need to keep in mind if we're going to be the people that Jesus wants us to be is to prioritize the most important things. Prioritize the most important things. This is one of the strongest rebukes from Jesus in the entire Bible. Like somehow in this body of believers in Ephesus that is flourishing in the area of protecting themselves from lies, somehow there is a loss of love. The love you had at first, they've lost it. What is that? The expert commentators think it's one of three things. Like I grew up, it was taught to me as it's just love for Jesus. That can be one of the three, all right? But there are actually three things that this loss of love can point to. A loss of love for Christ. A loss of love for his people, so your fellow believers. And a loss of love or desire for witnessing to non-believers. Love for Christ, love for his people, and a loss of desire of sharing the gospel to non-believers. And look at the sad thing that Jesus says in verse 5. If this is you, this is us, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. So hey, if you've lost your first love, if that's you, then you have fallen. Like you fell off the cliff. And he says, remember, repent, and do the works you have done at first. And there's a penalty here for not repenting. He's like, if you don't do this, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This is not the second coming of Jesus officially. This is a conditional promise that rests on whether or not these believers choose to repent and recover their first love. To remove that lampstand would be, hey, the church, right, is the light of the world, right? A lampstand holds what? Light, a lamp, right? There's a lamp on top of that. The Spirit is that flame in chapter one that shines the light of Christ to the entire world through the church, through you and I. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, if you don't repent and recover your first love, I will remove the lampstand from its place. Like that body of believers will no longer be a light to the world. There won't be any light shining out from them to the community around them. Like, ah, that's tough. That's a little scary. Their effectiveness will be lowered to zero. Like they are shining nothing out into the world that points to Christ. And so Jesus has a rebuke and a consequence for them if they don't repent. Depends on the day, but I'm not the biggest fan of getting the hard news, you know? Depends on the day, but maybe I don't want to see the scale of that day, right? I don't want to see the damage from that dinner the night before. Just put it on the card. I'll take care of it later, right? But I think I've found that when I just face reality and come to grips with what is true, right, it turns out that clarity is very helpful. And this is Jesus being like the clearest he could possibly be with his people to them before us, right? He's being super clear. This is like, hey, show me the numbers. Show me the damage. He's like, here it is. And hey, the truth sets us free. The truth from Jesus sets us free every time. We now know that everything he wants to share with us is good and for our ultimate growth. And so it's not, it's like, hey, hang in there. Here's some difficult, here's the hard truth. Here's the damage from what's been going on lately. Here's what has to change. What strikes me is somehow there is an ability to lose our first love. That us as believers, we have the ability, the propensity to lose our first love, whether that is a love for Christ, a love for Christ's people, or the desire to share the gospel with unbelievers. How would you know if this is you? How would I know if this is me? The key factor is something like this. Hey, where is your enjoyment with these things? Where is your personal enjoyment, and has it been replaced with obligation? Did you catch that? Has your enjoyment of Jesus, your enjoyment of his people, your enjoyment of sharing the gospel with unbelievers, has that enjoyment been replaced with, Charles Spurgeon says, a joyless obligation? Where your enjoyment of Jesus is either fading over time or it's completely moved to this, okay, it's Sunday, okay, it's small group night, okay, it's Wednesday gather time, like I'm just gonna do these motions. Lord's Supper, all right, bread, juice, we're good. Lunchtime, let's go. Like that's how things can get if we're not careful. So is that where you are at tonight? Maybe your enjoyment of other believers is just decreasing, or maybe it's not there. And anything that you have at your home church, something like this, where it's like, hey, I go, I kind of just put up with it, but the people of God are not really a gift to me, like 1 John, like the Bible says in 1 John, that the people of God are not really a gift to me, they're more of an annoyance. I kind of just put up with them because they're there and I have to talk to them in group time, all those things. Has your enjoyment of God's people moved to just obligation? Has your enjoyment of sharing your faith with unbelievers moved to maybe a fear of rejection? I'm there, right? Maybe a reluctance to start a relational connection with a new person for the sake of the gospel, right? What will they think of me? Fear of man, fear of man's opinions, right? And whenever it's mentioned in church, like right now, it's like, oh, another rebuke for not sharing my faith. Like, there it is. Yep, I know I'm already there. My prayer for you today, if you are in any one of these categories, it's like, Lord, just a simple prayer, Lord, increase my enjoyment. If it feels like obligation, Lord, remove that obligation feeling, that sense from me. Make it about enjoyment. Make me enjoy being with you again in my abiding with you through my being in your word through prayer. Lord, increase my enjoyment of your people. If you're at Watermark, Lord, help my community time not to feel like this rigid thing that I have to do, but Lord, I get to spend that time around your people for my good, for their good. And Lord, increase my enjoyment of sharing the gospel with someone in my life that I know right now needs to hear, but I have refused to share. Lord, forgive me for that and increase my enjoyment of that. If this is you, if you've realized, hey, I check one or more of these boxes, there are two actions that Jesus commands us to take. The first one is this. The first is to remember. Jesus says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember how enjoyable Jesus was to you at some point in your life. Remember how fresh and enjoyable it was to be around other believers who are just as committed as you were. Remember the joy that you experienced when you felt led to share the gospel with someone and you did share, and the joy that came from just them even listening to you in the first place. Maybe if they even chose not to believe in that moment, but you walked away from that conversation like, hey, I was faithful. I checked the box. I shared. Hopefully the Spirit took that seed and planted it in them. I did it. So first is just to remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember your enjoyment in the past. And then Jesus says, repent. Repentance means this, to just simply start to agree with Jesus. Like, that's the hard news. I asked for the hard news. He gave it to me. And you know what? He's right. And then feeling the remorse of how my actions or lack of actions, my lack of knowing Jesus, my lack of loving his people, my lack of sharing my faith, how these were offensive to him. And then genuine change in two directions, right? We're turning away from our apathy, our lack of action, and turning towards loving Jesus, being known by him, abiding in him, loving his people, being around his people, enjoying his people, and sharing our faith with those who do not know him. If you're in the box of like, hey, like Jesus just feels like a total obligation to me. Maybe it's if you're newer to the faith and you might be sitting there thinking, man, like I'm newer to the faith, I'm all in. Like Jesus is awesome. Like we're pretty tight lately and been in the word abiding that this is awesome. What I see in my own life and others who've been in church most of their lives is like, hey, Jesus can turn from a real person to a name on a page pretty quick, right? That somehow it becomes about doing things for him more than just being with him. And maybe even substituting things for him, you think like, oh, I've done things for him, so I've been with him. And so my prayer for you tonight is like, hey, Jesus, forgive us for neglecting you and thinking that my Christian life is only horizontal. I've neglected the vertical relationship that you have with me. I've reduced you to just when I need something from you. Lord, forgive us for that. If you're like, hey, I'm tight with Jesus, but I just don't prefer his people, I would say, hey, you are ignoring the gift from God that his people are to you. Like 1 John 1, the people of God are a gift from God to us. And so if you've just grown some apathy in your soul, maybe you've been hurt, I understand. Hurt people, it happens. But hey, ask the Lord to help you overcome those hurts, to recover that enjoyment of his people. And that request is just one prayer away, right? That is, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for minimizing the importance of your people in my life, that maybe I've ignored feedback or input. One of my daily things I do to abide is listen to a podcast that someone here at Gather told me about. It's called the Daily Liturgy Podcast, and it's excellent. And a prayer that was on the podcast yesterday was this. Father, I ask your forgiveness today for my willful lack of love. I have ignored those less capable than me. I have withdrawn from those who are inconvenient and difficult. By your Spirit, overcome my sin and weakness and fill me with overflowing love through the mercy of Jesus, my Savior. I was like, man, that hit. And maybe you're like, hey, I'm in the box where sharing my faith is just non-existent for me. And I can't remember the last time I intentionally shared my faith with someone. Just ask the Lord, give you eyes to see people as he sees them. in Matthew's gospel, he writes that, hey, Jesus sees people as sheep without a shepherd, right? In that Luke's gospel, he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And so recover your first love tonight. Verse 6. Interesting. He goes from a commendation, like, hey, good job on this. You're really not doing well in this area. And verse 6, he says this to them. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This is an interesting example of why protecting truth is so important, right? It affects the way we live, right? These guys were coming along and saying, hey, just give in, right? High demands from pagan society in Ephesus. You don't have to listen to all their stuff, but just do some of it just to fit in more, right? And it mostly involved around sexual sin. Like, hey, the body is just the body. The soul is more important. So do whatever with your body just to fit in and be accepted by society. But these believers held the line and they did not budge. And so Jesus adds in one more well done to them for not giving in to the pressure to compromise. So far, we've learned that to be the people that he wants us to be, we protect truth and endure pushback. We also prioritize the most important things of loving Jesus, loving his people, and sharing with those who don't know him. Let's keep reading verse 7. For one more way, we can be sure we are being the people who he wants us to be. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. One more thing from here that you have to know is this, to keep your eyes on the finish line. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Notice this line here says, hey, he who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You're like, okay, he just said this incredibly impactful stuff. Why would he pretty much say, don't forget what I just said? That's kind of what he's saying. Don't forget what I just said. Why would he say that? He said some really excellent stuff, both positive and negative. You think everyone who heard this through the letter from John to them would think, oh, hey, this got a letter from the mouth of Jesus directly to them. Surely they will all listen. They'll all take heed of this. Listen, repent, remember, and change. But no. This line is very similar to what he would say to his disciples on the earth and say, hey, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he knows that only some of the hearers will respond positively. Genuine believers who hear this, if you're like, hey, I'm hearing you, I'm experiencing there's some inner conviction right now, that's a sign to you that the Spirit is active and moving in your life. And like, hey, take comfort in that, right? But if tonight's message is like, if you're just apathetic towards all of it, I would not walk out of here with a total peace and comfort about your life, just to become totally upfront with you. Because Jesus knows the ones who are not genuine, this message will fall on deaf ears. But here's the thing, whoever does respond by remembering and repenting will receive a blessing, right? There is something waiting for you on the other side of this. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You will be spending eternity with God in the new heavens and new earth forever. All worldly pain and suffering, trials, tribulations will be removed. You will be living life as it should be, up close with God forever. Like, that is the finish line for all of us. Any hikers or runners in the room tonight? Yes. Isn't it so much easier to keep going when you see the finish? No matter how many hills, annoying hills, were on that run, when you see the finish line, you're like, all of your pain goes away. You're like, oh my gosh, there it is. That's the end. I can make it now, right? Hikers uphill, just endless stones, endless trees. All of a sudden, the horizon breaks and you see the ridgeline. Man, what you were working towards and on that journey for in the first place, you see it, right? And all of the stuff falls off your back as you up to the top and go, all right, I finally made it. Like, Christ finally brought me here. We're able to endure anything we face if we know what's waiting for us. This is what Jesus is doing for us tonight. He's putting the finish line squarely in front of us and going, hey, don't compromise. Don't give up. Look what's waiting for you at the end of this road. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That word conquer is to overcome. Like, hey, fight to recover your love for Christ. Like, whatever you have to do to recover your first love, if you've lost love for Christ, if you've lost love for his people, if you've lost the desire to share your faith, like, fight, know who Jesus says you are. We are in his family. He loves us. He has us. And do whatever you have to do in your life to remove distraction and recover that love that you once had. I'm thankful today that Jesus walks among us and that we know exactly what he is pointing us towards to protect that truth and endure pushback, to prioritize love for him and his people and witnessing to outsiders and keeping our eyes on the finish line of the new heavens and new earth with him forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through your word tonight. Thank you for sending Jesus to be take our place and perfectly save us through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Thank you that he walks among us, Lord, that we're not alone, that he walks among us to bring us care, encouragement, and correction. Lord, I pray that you would show each person in this room, Lord, if any of us meet any of these things tonight, if we have lost our first love, pray that you would that we would not walk out of this building afterwards without a strong sense of conviction from your spirit, showing us and pointing us out clearly of where your spirit needs to work in us. In Christ, we pray. Amen.